When you think of Jesus, how old is he? Like this time of the year, since we just celebrated Christmas, you might in your mind be thinking of baby Jesus, the newborn Jesus, the infant Jesus. And so in your mind, Jesus is a young newborn. At the other end of the spectrum, you might think of Jesus as the gospel writers put the emphasis, as an adult man around 30 years old or so during his earthly ministry. So I think it's totally fair to be thinking of Jesus as an adult, 30 years old, doing ministry, etc. Or, most recently, as an infant, as a newborn baby. We don't often think, however, of him as not quite a newborn, but certainly not a grown man, which is where the emphasis of our text is this morning. I mean, certainly, the emphasis of the gospel writers is on, yes, the newborn baby, but also the grown 30-year-old man, Jesus. But there are texts like the text that we have this morning that are included for our good and for edification, which Jesus is not simply not just a newborn, but he's a little bit older than that as well. And I think Luke includes this for our good, and there's a reason for this. So the question I want to explore with you this morning is, well, what do we learn about Jesus? Not quite newborn Jesus, but certainly not grown-up Jesus. I think we learn two things from this text. Number one, Jesus is obedient. Do you see the text, the emphasis on the obedience of Jesus and his family? In chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 21, simply it says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." And so we see Jesus being circumcised, which is something that you as a Jewish boy would undergo. That's been a long tradition for the people of God in the Old Testament up to this. Remember back in Genesis 17, "For the generation to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised," etc. And so Jesus is in this line and in this tradition and follows this. He himself is circumcised. Further, in the text in verses 22 to 24, did you notice how many times the word law is mentioned? It's mentioned 3 times. And so Jesus, in this picture, is following the law of God. It's very explicit here. He is obedient to what God has called his people to do up until this point, to be circumcised, and there are these offerings given as well when he's presented in the temple. So this text is important because we see that Jesus is obedient. But that's not all that we learn from Jesus in this young Jesus, not newborn Jesus, but still young Jesus. He is obedient, but he is also Savior. As Michael so helpfully previewed, Jesus' name is particular. It's not just a random name. Remember, the angel said, "You're going to name him Jesus." And Matthew reminded why. "She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Simply, Jesus means salvation. And so there's a meaning bound up in his name. So, just from this very short text, we see this idea that Jesus is obedient. He obeys God's law. He does what God calls his people to do. But also at the same time, we see he's the Savior. His very name bound up with it is the idea of salvation. He saves his people from their sins. So he's obedient and he's Savior. And those twin themes, that Jesus is obedient and he is Savior, are woven together and seen as related to one another later on in the New Testament in Galatians 4, a text that we've been reading this month in terms of reminding ourselves of the forgiveness that's bound up in Jesus. Let's reread it again. These twin themes, that Jesus is obedient to the law of God and he's Savior, are woven together in Galatians 4. Did you hear it? "When the time had come," the set time had fully come, "God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law," he's obedient, in other words, "to redeem those under the law," he's Savior. So do you see how in Galatians 4, Paul weaves together those two themes, that Jesus is obedient, he obeys the law, but he does this to redeem those under the law. He's Savior. Jesus is obedient, and Jesus is Savior. "That we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." So these twin themes that you see described in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, that Jesus is obedient, he obeys the law of God, he's born under law, he obeys the law of God, but he's also Savior because he's given that very specific name, Jesus, which means salvation. Those themes, Jesus' obedience, Jesus as Savior are woven together in Galatians 4, and Paul talks about the implications of that. So for the remainder of our time together this morning, I want to draw out three implications that you see from Galatians 4. Three aspects of what it means, the salvation that Jesus brings, which again are founded upon the reality that Jesus is obedient, he obeys the law, and he's also Savior. So, first, in Jesus, the Savior who is born under the law, who redeems those under the law, we see this new hope. This new hope, what we live for. Remember the name of Jesus. Just as a reminder from Matthew 1, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So there's this new hope bound up in Jesus, the one who's born under the law, who fulfills the law, and saves his people. Well, how does this work? Like, how are we saved? Like, we turn with our sins to Jesus, but how does this work out? Jesus is uniquely able to redeem us. Why? Because he perfectly kept the law. He was born under the law, but he perfectly kept it. Therefore, when he dies, he's not paying the penalty for his own sin. He can pay the penalty for our sins. But he does that. He was born under the law, but he kept the law. Therefore, the punishment that was laid upon him was not for his own sin. It was for our sins. So in other words, we have this new hope because of Jesus. In other words, our hope is not found in ourselves. It's not making ourselves right and then coming to Jesus. We're on the threshold of a new year, and with new year comes a new year resolutions and new goals. And perhaps for you, as you enter 2024, you're thinking, I want to turn over a new leaf. I need to get religious. I need to stop swearing. I need to stop cheating. I need to stop lying. I need to start going to church, start reading the Bible, and start giving offering. Which are not bad things, but did you hear the focus in that? I need to stop doing this. I need to start doing that. I need to turn over a new leaf. The challenge with that is that the focus of that is yourself. It could turn into self-salvation, which is not the gospel. That's not what Christianity is about. You're not coming to Jesus. You're turning to yourself. So this new hope is not bound up in you turning over a new leaf as you enter into a new year. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. Rather, you need a new heart. But the good news of the gospel that Paul weaves together, that Paul unpacks in Galatians 4, is simply that Jesus uniquely can give you a new heart. Why? Again, just to recap, he was born under the law, but he fulfilled the law. He never sinned. Therefore, when he dies on the cross, he is not paying the penalty for his own sin, but for us. So before, your hope was in self-justification, perhaps. I can do this on my own. I can, with my own willpower, make myself right before God. The gospel, the good news of the gospel, is this new hope. No. You can't. You can't give yourself a new heart, which is what you really need. But thanks be to God, in Christ, you can have a new heart as you turn with your sin to Christ and say, look, I have all this. I can't give myself a new heart. I need you to work in my life and do for me what I can never do for myself. So Jesus, the one who is obedient, the one who is the Savior, saves us and gives us this new hope. But that's not all. In Galatians 4, there's not only this new hope, but there's this new identity. Did you hear it in the text? There's two parts to this. We are adopted. Let me read that again. In Galatians 4, as a result of Jesus, who was born under the law, saving those people under the law, Paul writes in verse 5, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. So part of our new identity is that we're adopted as sons. Now let me pause right there, because that word son might be a little bit off-putting to some of you. Now remember, Paul is not writing in the first century. If he was writing in the 21st century in Western society, we might expect him to say we are adopted as children. But Paul says we're adopted as sons. Why? Paul is writing in the first century in a very traditional culture where only the sons would inherit the property. Only sons are legal heirs and able to receive everything that their father had to give. So he's not trying to be rude to women or something like that. He's just saying, in their context, he's just saying this is how it rolls out. And so you are, in the first century mindset, in Christ, a son, adopted as a son, which means you have everything to inherit from your father. That's good news. And just by the way, this type of gender-specific language is nonetheless applicable to both genders, of course. And you see this in another place in the New Testament. Remember how in Revelation, the church is called the Bride of Christ? Well, as a guy, you're part of the church and you're a bride of Christ as well, so don't freak out too much. Therefore, adopted as sons and ultimately as daughters in our context means that we have this new identity, but also that we are no longer a slave. And that's what Paul says as well. He continues on and says in verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. We're free. Before we were slaves to sin, but now we are redeemed and slaves to Christ. And this freedom has two aspects. We've talked about this before. Freedom in the Bible has the aspect of being free from something and being free for something. So in Christ, we are free from the sin's guilt. We are free in the sense that there's no judgment in Christ. There's no condemnation. We are free from sin's power. We're free to say no. That is, freedom is not simply, oh, just do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. No, for the Christian, there's this beautiful aspect of freedom that you are free from sin's power and you can say no and live a life that's fulfilling and happy and holy. Remember in Titus, Paul writes, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The freedom for the Christian is this beautiful freedom in which you're able to say no. Like, that's not going to be satisfying for me, nor honor to God, therefore I'm going to pass on this. So, as an adopted son in Christ, you are free from the power of sin, you are free from guilt of sin, but you're also free for. You're free to serve others, you're free to love others, you're free to deny yourself, which ultimately, as crazy as it might sound, is actually more satisfying. It's not a perfect analogy, but you remember in How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Towards the end, the Grinch himself has his transformation in his heart, and he recognizes that serving others, if you will, serving those in Whoville, is actually more satisfying than just being a selfish old Grinch. I think deep down we know that, as much as we might not want to affirm that. The sense in which, you know, if I just live for myself, it's actually not that satisfying long term. And so in Christ, you are free, yes, from sin's power, from sin's guilt, but also free to serve others, free to deny yourself, which not only reflects something of Christ's love towards us, but it's actually more satisfying to yourself. But what a contrast we've seen here. Jesus, who is obedient, Jesus, who is the Savior, gives us a new identity. We are no longer slaves. We are adopted children through Christ. What a glorious truth this identity piece is. In our culture, identity is often fluid and open to interpretation, which can be really challenging. Some time ago, I was on a call with a bunch of different people, and somebody was talking about this presentation that was given by a Wajian, someone who was white and Asian. Now, you know how we all have issues that grab our attention? Like maybe for you, when somebody talks about immigration, Your antenna go up and you're like, oh, because you have thoughts about that. Maybe from your own story or from friends and family story. Like you have thoughts about that. But other issues, not so much. Or maybe you have lots of thoughts on women in the workplace. For whatever reason, you have thoughts on that. Other issues, not so much. Like we all have issues that kind of captivate our attention and that you want to kind of chime into because you've thought about it for whatever reason. Well, for me, mixed identity is kind of a thing. There's this, I don't know, formula on social media now where people say, wear blank, of course, da da da. Like, we go to XYZ University, of course, da da da. Or we're teachers, of course, da da da. And so I saw this short, and it was, we're Wajians, of course, we've had an identity crisis. Which is like, yeah, I mean, not going to lie. Like, there's the seasons in which you kind of go through and you're like, yo, I'm too Asian to be white, too white to be Asian. What do I do with that? So anyway, all that to say, like, this Asian reality is kind of something I think about sometimes, and I have thoughts on. So anyway, getting back to the call I was on, there's this person who was speaking and said, talking about this Asian, he goes, he's half Asian, he's not a real Asian. And so that caught my attention, kind of put me in this spiral of thought. I'm like, oh, what makes a real Asian? And I don't know. Is it just your DNA, just your blood, or You know, we have, maybe you have friends that are not ethnically Asian, but they're more Asian than you. Like, what do you do with that? And stuff like that. The point is this. Identity is our context so often fluid and open to interpretation, right? Even this little comment made me think about what's an Asian? Like, what's a real Asian? What does that even mean? That's okay, maybe short term. We want to wrestle with those things, but it can be a fragile foundation for long term. Long term, we need something firm, something strong, something unchanging. But the good news we see here in Galatians 4, again, built upon the reality that Jesus is obedient, Jesus is the Savior, is that there's this reality for the Christian. You are adopted as a son, no longer a slave. God has done the hard work of regarding your identity. Nothing can unchild you any more than you can change history. Like, nothing changes that. And that's a firm foundation. If you're in Christ, that is not going to change. You are a child of the living God, and you cannot change that. God has done a work in your life that will not change any more than you can go back and change history. And so in a context where identity is often so fluid and fragile, man, we can bank on that. We can build our life on that. We can rest in that. So in Christ, the one who obeyed the law, the one who's Savior, we have this new hope, we have a new identity, and finally we have this new power. Did you hear it in the text? Let me just reread it from Galatians 4. Because you are his sons, verse 6, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. So we've just celebrated Christmas, the incarnation, where God breaks into time, space, and history and dwells among his people, dwells amongst humanity, right? This goes even further. And we know, if you know the narrative of the storyline of the New Testament, at Pentecost, God doesn't just dwell amongst his people. He dwells in his people. The Spirit of the living God dwells in his people. And that's what Paul picks up here. He says simply, because you are his son, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Like, if you are a Christian, God dwells in you through his Holy Spirit. Question, how do we live into this new identity? I'm an adopted child of the King. I'm no longer a slave. How do we live like that? Answer, the Holy Spirit works in our lives. God does not leave us orphaned. In other words, God doesn't, when you become a Christian, you become a son, a daughter of the Lord. He doesn't leave you to work the rest of your sanctification out on your own. He gives you himself through his Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, God did a work in your life. The Spirit was working in your life, and boom, that happens. But then he doesn't say, like, okay, you came to faith in Christ now. You're a son of the living God. You're a daughter of the living God. Good luck. Bye-bye. No, he dwells in you through his Holy Spirit, and he will transform you more and more into the image of Jesus. Here's how one author kind of summarizes this reality. The work of the Son is outside in. An alien righteousness. That God does this work on the cross, makes you right. But the work of the Spirit is inside out. An experience in which we cry, Abba, Father. God works in us through his Spirit, which he gives you when you become a Christian. You have this new hope, this new identity, and now this new power to live out and to live differently. And he helps you take next steps in following Jesus. Like, if you've been following Jesus for a while, as you look back, hopefully you've seen God work in your life. Like, where you are now versus 10 years ago in terms of faithfulness, in terms of loving others, in terms of growing, in terms of spiritual maturity, hopefully there's some growth there. That's God working in and through your life through the Holy Spirit, which he gives you into your heart when you become a Christian. So what does this look like in 2024? Let me give you two very concrete ideas of how this can play out in 2024. How do we take that next step to grow into who we are, this new identity? How do we grow into embracing more of this hope that we have? How do we grow in walking in step with the Holy Spirit, which if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart? Two ideas, two very concrete ideas. We want to be hearing from God. We want to be growing and knowing God. And the primary way we do that is through the Scriptures. And so for years now, we've had this Bible reading plan, and 2024 is no different. The Bible reading plan is very manageable. It's two chapters a day. You have a psalm and another chapter. But at the same time, if you follow this plan, which is two chapters every weekday, you will substantially get through the Bible in 5 years. Just that it's every day, just a little bit. As a bonus, it kind of aligns, often aligns with what we're talking about on Sundays. For example, pop quiz, next week we start the Gospel of Mark on Sundays. Guess what we're reading in the Bible reading plan? That's right, the Gospel of Mark. So it's like a bonus, right? You get to hear it here and talk about, during the weekday you're walking through Mark, on Sunday we talk about Mark. What could be better? So I would encourage you to avail yourself of this Bible reading plan. There's many ways you can access it. It's in your bulletin every week. It's in the newsletter every week. The whole year is printed in a little booklet that you can pick up on the welcome corner out there. It's also on our website, under our daily guide, etc. But how you access it is secondary. That you want to access this, that you want to walk through the scriptures is primary. I think that's a great way to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Second, we are starting something in January that we've never done before. Other churches around the world have done it, but I want to share it with you so you can be aware of it. It's called Rooted, and Rooted is a 10-week discipleship experience that helps you grow in understanding your connecting you with God, your church, and your purpose. And basically, over 10 weeks in your small group, if your group is a Rooted group, you're going to focus on 7 rhythms found in the New Testament. Daily devotions, prayer, repentance, sacrificial generosity, serving the community, and knowing and sharing your story, as well as worship. And so if you're part of a Rooted group, you're going to work through those ideas during the week. There's a little maybe 2 or 3 pages that you read each day. And then when your group meets, for example, on a Sunday, you're going to come together and talk about that. And it's experiential because there's some large group gatherings that we're going to be doing. There's experiences that are bound up in this. So you don't just talk about it and read about it, but rather you employ this. For example, one of the weeks you get together with your small group, you're going to be praying because we want to grow in prayer. Another time we're going to go and serve together because we don't want to just talk about serving the community. We want to serve as well. And so if you're newer to our church, this is a great way to connect with others. If you're new to the faith, this is a great way to learn what it means to follow Jesus. If you've been around for a while, been following Jesus for a while, still a great opportunity to grow in community and to grow in your faith. So again, it's just 10 weeks to really press into what it means to follow Jesus, not just cognitively, but experientially as well. And so this is going to start January 20th. That's going to be our kickoff. It's a Saturday. We're going to have a meal together and just cast some vision for these next 10 weeks. And there's 3 groups right now that are going to be doing Rooted in January, February, and March. They all happen to be on Sunday. It's our Sunday morning group, Sunday morning women's group, which meets at 9, our Sunday morning men's group, which meets at 9, and then we have a Sunday afternoon group, which is open to everyone, that meets at 1:30. So if you look to 2024 and you're like, I really want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, there's 2 ways to do that. I mean, multiple ways. Here's 2 concrete ways. One is jump on this Bible reading plan with us corporately together, but also avail yourself of one of these Rooted groups. Now, if you're in one of those groups, the Sunday morning men, women group, or the Sunday afternoon group, you're golden because you're doing it. But if you're not in one of those groups, but you want to be in one of those groups, you know, certainly you can either talk to me or online. There's a place to connect with us as well. New doesn't always mean better. Have you ever experienced that? You wake up one day, you look at your phone and got updated. You're like, ooh, UI changed. This is different. I like the old way better. New doesn't always mean better. But in Jesus, things are new and better. You have a new hope. You have a new identity. You have a new purpose. So my hope is as we press into 2024, we can avail ourselves of these means of grace. We can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and really press into what this means, this new hope, this new identity, and this new power that we have from Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to revel in the reality of what Jesus has done. Even before he enters that formal ministry as a man, Lord, we learn so much from Jesus, the one who is obedient, who is born under the law and fulfills the law on our behalf, the one who can then save us from our sin. There's so much bound up in that, Lord. So help us as your people to really press into those realities, to know this new identity that we have in Jesus because of that new hope that we have in him, and also the new power that we have, that we are not left as orphans, but you indwell us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not to settle for less, but rather help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to delight in him in increasing measure in 2024, and to overflow in some sort of, some at least a some reflection of the love that you have shown us as we show it to others, Lord. And Lord, we cannot do this on our own. And so we cry out to you even now, as we are just hours away from the next year, asking that in this next year, you would do in and through us more than we could ever ask or imagine, and that we as your people, we as your church, at the end of this year, we'd be able to look back and say, wow, Lord, you did a great work in us, and we are increasingly satisfied in you and more loving towards our neighbor. So we ask that boldly and confidently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this song in response to remind us that Jesus lived that perfect life that we couldn't live and died.